Hello. And it's often said that these studies of characters in the Bible are as much about God and his name and his character as much as they are about the people that we're studying. And in Genesis, he puts in train the history of his people and his dealings with them, and the scarlet thread that runs right through to Jesus, the Messiah. And Genesis 26 is the only chapter totally devoted to events in Isaac's life. We heard from Jim last week, Genesis 25, that concludes the life of Abraham and introduces Jacob. And next week in Genesis 27, Jim will be bringing the story of, continues with the story of Jacob. So comparatively little is said about Isaac, in spite of the fact that of the three patriarchs, he lived the longest. It seems he lives passively in the land, and there's not much is written about his activities outside this particular chapter. He lives quietly among the tribes of Canaan. And there are a number of similarities between the story of Abraham and that of Isaac. The focus is on the land, Ha'aretz in the Hebrew. Both were driven to travel by the famine in the land. They were both personally enriched. They lied about their wives. They struggled to remain in the land. And for both, a covenant with Abimelech is connected with Beersheba, and both received divine revelation. So the role Isaac played in Genesis 22, 1 to 19, that is, being offered as a sacrifice by his father. The role Isaac played in Genesis 22, that he's being offered as a sacrifice by his father Abraham, as his only son, was highly significant in the type and shadow. The concept of the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus. It was a great test of obedience and faith for Abraham to offer his son, but also for Isaac, who submitted to his father with great trust and seemingly without complaint, which itself has that Christ-like characteristic. But in this chapter 26, the Lord confirms the Abrahamic covenant twice. As we know, anything repeated in this way in the Bible indicates something of great importance. And whilst Abraham had a total of 8 sons through three different women, Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah, the covenant was only confirmed through one of his 8 sons, and that was Isaac. And chapter 26 drives this point home. The covenant is confirmed yet again through Isaac's son Jacob, as we will see in chapter 27 next time. And Jacob too will be driven by famine to go down to Egypt. But from where he did not return except to be buried in the cave at Machpelah, and from where the tribes will not return. They will not return to the land for around 500 years. And so it is then that in the book of Exodus, where Moses asked God, "Who shall I say who sent me?" he replies, "I am who I am, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," establishing the Hebrews as his people and the land of Israel forever. Now, let me turn to Genesis 26 and 1 to 5. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, verse 1 provides the setting for this passage, and it might need a little bit of unpacking for those not familiar with the Old Testament. To avoid any confusion of accusations of inerrancy. Now, there was a famine in the land, and this is besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, meaning the one mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 10 that caused Abraham to go down to Egypt. Now, Isaac's response is to go to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Now, this was not the Abimelech mentioned in chapter 20 and of 21, 22, 34. Abimelech was a dynastic name for the king of Gerar, and therefore more of a title, such as Pharaoh is a dynastic name for the king of Egypt, rather than a personal name, which would differ. So Abimelech is mentioned as being king of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were not yet living in the land at that time. And the term is used, now this is a good word, proleptically. There's an increase in word power. That is to identify the area of Canaan, where Abimelech and Isaac had lived, that was now occupied by the Philistines at the time of the writing of this book by Moses. And Gerar eventually became a Philistine city, and Samuel 21, 10 to 15 mentions Achish as one of the kings of the Philistines, but Psalm 34 mentions him as Abimelech. So Isaac goes to Gerar, the same place Abraham had gone to in Genesis 20 and verse 1. Well, at this point, Isaac did not leave the land, since Gerar was within the borders of the promised land. He may well have been thinking that he would go down to Egypt, as Abraham had done, Genesis 20. But in verse 2 comes a special divine revelation, and the Lord appeared to him. Well, this is the first recorded revelation given directly to Isaac, and it was a visible appearance, introducing the first reconfirmation of the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac. This is not Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the third of the Trinity. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." Isaac was never to leave the land in which he now lived. And Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1, was told to go to a land I will show you. But now Isaac is told, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, the land where he already was. And he does so in obedience and trust, although the conditions then at that time may have been pretty severe. He's to sojourn there, and the seven provisions of the covenant that the Lord makes with him. I will be with you. God's presence would be with him in that land. To go outside the land and would be to go away from his presence. I will bless you. I will give all these lands. Lands plural, because the promised land was then occupied by at least 10 Canaanite tribes that lived among an even larger number of city-states. And furthermore, these lands would be given unto you and unto your seed. Isaac's descendants were to own the land as well. The land was promised not only to Isaac's descendants, but to him personally. And what was individually promised to Abraham twice was also individually promised to Isaac. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father in 22:16 and verse 18. The Abrahamic covenant was confirmed through Isaac and not through any other of Abraham's sons. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. I will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Just incidentally, the footnote is I use the word seeds rather than offspring. You'll see it as a footnote in your Bibles, I think. It's seeds. Well, God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 and 22, he now promised to Isaac. And someday these spiritual blessings would go out to the Gentiles through Isaac's seed. And finally, in 26 and verse 5, God declares the basis of his provision, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. So the basis of this provision for Isaac is Abraham's obedience. And this showed that while Abraham was saved by grace through faith, in 15 and verse 6, he also had a rule of life and demonstrated his faith by obedience to the then known laws of God. The law of Moses did not yet exist. So if we turn to verses 6 to 11. So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. And so Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you had brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So this passage provides provides the occasion for a covenant, beginning with the location in verse 6. And Isaac dwelled in Gerar. He lived there in obedience to what he was commanded by the Lord. And nothing in the commandment required him to go back to Beersheba or Be'er Lahi Roi. But now, living in Gerar, he fell into the same sin that Abraham fell into twice, passing off his wife as his sister. At least Abraham, the deception was half true. But with Isaac, it was not true at all. But Isaac also, it seems, was willing to endanger his wife in order to preserve his own life. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" You see, Abimelech is appalled. There may have been a dynastic memory or folk memory of what occurred with Abraham about 60 years earlier. In Genesis 21 to 18, the plagues on the dynasty may have known that to curse Isaac would bring a curse on himself and on his household. And so he imposes the severe penalty of death on his people if they harm Isaac and Rebekah. Now that the Abrahamic covenant was in operation and that it was Isaac's intention to stay in Gerar is evident from verses 12 to 16, and the way he was blessed. Evidently becoming settled and at least semi-nomadic, as he planted crops. In verse 12, when Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So there's a passage where they struggle over the wells. There's a dispute between Abimelech and Isaac's herdsmen. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names of that his father had given them. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water, in verse 19, it means living water, meaning living water, Mayim Chaim. And I can't help but echo or remember, if you like, Jacob's well at Shechem, where Jesus met with a Samaritan woman at the well, and he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, the Mayim Chaim." The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and saying, "The water is ours." And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Esek means contention. And then he dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, and he called its name Sitnah, which has the same root as Satan in the Hebrew language. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be made fruitful in the land." And Rehoboth, a plural form in the Hebrew, emphasizing room for a broad place. So Isaac clearly means to settle in the land. But there's no indication at this stage as to how the Lord means him to fully occupy the land that is promised to him. So verses 23 to 25. Verse 23, "From there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well." So Isaac goes up from Rehoboth, the Beersheba, and in verse 24 comes the second confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac. The Lord appeared to him the same night. This was the second visible appearance to Isaac. And he appears the same night that he arrives in Beersheba, the very place where his father Abraham had dwelt. You get this often in the Bible. The geographical places assume significance because of the events that occurred there. And one only has to look at Bethlehem Ephrata, involving the return of Naomi with Ruth and the birth of her son Obed and the birth of David and, of course, the birth of Jesus. So the revelation begins with the identification. "I am the God of Abraham, your father." And an earlier promise is confirmed. "Fear not, for I am with you." And God makes two provisions. First, he says, "I will bless you," promising a personal blessing for Isaac. And second, "I will multiply your seed." And the basis for this is for my servant Abraham's sake, meaning for the sake of the Abrahamic covenant. And Isaac's response is to build an altar there in Beersheba. Beersheba, and to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, he publicly worshipped God. And finally pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well, meaning that he stayed there for some time. So if we now combine the two confirmations of the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac, there are five provisions in chapter 26. Isaac was blessed in verses was to be blessed in verses 3 and 24. The land was to be given to Isaac and Isaac's seed in verses 3 and 4. The seed to be multiplied, verse 4 and 24. And the Gentiles will someday be blessed through the seed, and again emphasizing the absolute singular through the seed of Isaac. That's the Messiah in verse 4. And the basis is the covenant God made with Abraham, verses 3, 5 and 24. So verses 26 to 33. And as Abraham had a covenant with Abimelech, so did Isaac. Although it was not the same Abimelech, Genesis 26 and 26 lists the representatives. Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. The approach by these three leaders show that they did indeed fear him. And Isaac challenges them, and the leaders respond, and they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." We do not quite know how or why they were fearful, but it may again because it was a folk memory of Abraham that they asked for a non-aggression treaty. And so we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace." The bottom line is that they recognized, "You are blessed of the Lord." So verses 30-31, Isaac makes a covenant feast, and the covenant oath is sworn, and they go away in peace. Now this is, when we look forward to the time when the Israelites come into the land. When they come up from Egypt, it's quite a different state of affairs. So no covenants are made except by subterfuge. And then comes the naming of another well with verse 32. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." And Isaac names the well, he called it Shivah. Therefore, the name of the city is called Be'er Shivah to this day. And the city marking the southern extent of the country on the edge of the Negev. Now, Shivah, the Hebrew word meaning to swear or to make an oath. There's a double word play here. Be'er Shivah means the well of swearing, therefore the name of the city. And that was the secondary source for the name. The primary source was the reference to the seven ewe lambs in Genesis 21 and 22-34. Abraham's gift to Abimelech, sealing the oath between them. These were the seven ewe lambs. The emphasis on chapter 21 was the number seven. The emphasis in 26 is the oath. The second wordplay on the name comes from the Hebrew words for swearing and oath and seven, all being derived from the same Hebrew root. Now you'll remember, won't you, Beersheba? Finally, almost as a postscript to this chapter, there's a seeming aside on the wives that Esau took from a tribe other than his own people, the Hittites. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Esau realized that it was offensive to his parents that he had married out of his people, he compounded his error and married Mahalath, Ishmael's daughter. Esau, known as Edom, established the Edomites on the east side of Jordan, lying in wait, as it were, for 500 years to oppose Moses and the Israelites as on his way from Egypt to the Promised Land. But that's another story. So in summary, what do we know of Isaac? One gains the impression that he was a good man. Isaac lived for 180 years, so he was the longest living of the three patriarchs. However, his life was the least eventful, passive even, and the most obscure, and spent most of his life in the Negev. It might be said that Isaac mostly serves as a bridge between Abraham and Jacob, but as God's faithful servant, he was of great importance to the outworking of God's purposes. And twice the Lord appears to him to confirm the covenant with Abraham, the covenant that would continue through Jacob and through the generations even until this day. He instituted public worship, he was trusting and obedient, and was willing to live in peace with his neighbors. And above all, he had faith. He trusted and obeyed. As I've often said, that if I've learned nothing else in my life, it is to trust and obey. As the hymn says, there is no other way but to trust and obey the Lord your God. So thank the Lord for his word. We just give thanks, Lord. We will open our hearts, open our ears, Lord. And take into ourselves what we've heard and studied here, Lord. And bring it forth in our lives in due time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.